Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley kicks off our brand new series, Do Something Extraordinary. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Before we get started on this new series, we have some special guests I want to invite up just for 1 minute. JW here? And John is here. Yes, there he is. And Tom Freet. And would you welcome them up as they're coming up? And I know you may not know necessarily who they are, but these are some guys that have been working ever since Hurricane Harvey hit, or the big tropical storm, doing a lot of damage. They've been working on with the church in repairing houses and putting things back. And I don't know, it's 40 or 50 different homes and places, maybe more than that, because I know y'all ended up picking up some others that weren't a part of that. But it's been great work. A lot of you haven't been involved in it. We've done a lot of fundraisers for it, and they were running out of things to do, just to let you know. You know, they were bored sitting around, and then, the tropical storm hit North Carolina. We were thinking about going there, and then it hit Florida, and all of a sudden we said, you know what, let's go to Florida. And as JW said at the last service, October is when you went to something like that, to go down and take a look at Florida. And so they are going back. They're leaving today. Y'all leaving today? I think that's right, and headed back down to Florida. And they're lining up some trips, and we'll be talking about those opportunities this spring, during spring break and other times, to go and help rebuild and help people there in Florida. And so last service, just to let you know, we told them we were just going to pray for them, and I betrayed JW. He will never trust me again. I asked him questions about it, and so this time I know he's prepared, so I'm going to ask Tom. It just makes it more fun that way, right? And similar, Tom, why go down there? Why, what is for you, what is the point of doing this, and why does it make a difference going down there?
Well, we did have the opportunity here during Harvey, or following Harvey, to help many in the community at church, and we made a lot of friends through that, and we did see a lot of needs met, but it was... And as this opportunity came up, the church came to us and said, would you consider? And we thought, well, of course we would. So we did go in October, November time frame. And whereas we had a lot of rain from Harvey, they had extremely high wind. So it was a different kind of destruction. But there are undoubtedly significant needs. So we're looking forward to serving in that way.
And I know that the part of Florida that we've been looking at, that you guys have been looking at, really got wiped out, doesn't have the ability really to put itself back, even though there have been a lot of people down there working. And I know that we've already sent equipment and things like that, but we want to do more. So what did you see, and what do you really think the benefit of going down there is?
Well, I think what we learned from Harvey is just the body of Christ coming together to work and to serve and to care. So we're part of that body. And when we went down there before, we were there 2 weeks after it came through, Hurricane Michael came through. So you could see firsthand, we went into places that we probably weren't allowed to go, on Mexico Beach, and just to see how some houses were still standing, but then on either side of it, they're just totally gone. So yeah, the needs are there, but there's such a great love for the church, for Christ, amongst the churches that we met with. And so we're looking forward to going back and serving with them.
All right. So next service, John, I'm going to ask you. So if you would join with me as they go back down there, and let's pray for them. And pray that God would lead them and guide them, and that we would end up with some wonderful projects and some opportunities. Lord, we just thank you for your love and for your faithfulness, and for the opportunity, God, because we know it really is an opportunity for us to work together to build new friendships, to reach out to others. And Lord, we thank you that there were so many during Harvey that came from other states, other places to come and help rebuild us here. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use us in the lives of other people. And we know that in doing that, that you're going to do some wonderful things in us also. And so we ask that you would bless them, that you would lead them, guide them, just give them the right tools and the right opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, my friend. Would you thank them for coming up and sharing for a minute? We are starting a new series, and at this time of the year, we always like to do something on growth, on that's really kind of aimed at just your life and at us. And it's always such a good time to do this because, January is sort of the month or the time where you start thinking about, maybe I need to make some changes in my life. And here's what I want to pose to you. God doesn't really build us just to do ordinary things. In fact, God has plans for you and for me to do what I believe are extraordinary things. However, even in saying that, our tendency is when we say extraordinary things is to think, so I'm supposed to go build a pyramid somewhere, right? Or I'm supposed to get up and go make an NBA team. Not many of us would, try anything like that. And our tendency is to look at what we call extraordinary and actually miss what God really wants to do in our lives. Because God wants to push us off of this place called ordinary or just how life goes on and push us onto other things because of who he is and because of what he has done. That's the part that changes everything in this equation for us. I know this past year, some of the staff and other people in the church have been working on a new small group curriculum that's coming up. If you want to get and be a part of a new small group, and they've come up with this idea of 7 G's. And it's really a process of growth. And the first one is grace, God's grace extended to us. And the second one was glorify. And as I looked at the process, I thought, it makes perfect sense. God reaches out. He places his hand on us. He gives us his compassion and his mercy. And the way we then glorify God is we act out what he has done for us. And it leads us to do things that we normally would not do, really extraordinary things, rather than just the way we would normally have lived our lives or acted out, in the past. This Saturday, I was reminded as I was driving here, I usually come pretty early in the morning. It's still dark. And the route I take, or one of the routes that I take, a lot of times there are some runners early in the morning, Saturday morning. And there can be, up to maybe a dozen on the side of the road as I go by. And if they're smart and they see me coming, they move quickly, because I'm dangerous. 4-lane road, so I'm in 2 lanes. This Saturday, as I'm driving, I had to drive in the left lane the whole time because there were so many hundreds of people out running, jogging, as the sun wasn't even up yet, down this road. And every time I'd go by a huge group, I'd move over and have to move right back in the left lane because another group, and it just sort of jumped out at me again. These people are doing extraordinary things. You don't get up in the dark and go running just to be ordinary. Now, granted, as I drove, some of them really needed to get up and get out and run. And anybody there? Yeah? So, I need a change. I need something to kind of push me on to something new and something else. Of course we do. And most of the time we need something from the outside because from the inside, we just sort of get stuck in who we are and where we are. And we don't really believe any longer that there are some extraordinary things that can be done. If you want to fill in the blank, your top of your outline, I wrote this, extraordinary living comes from extraordinary thinking because your thinking has to change. How you see yourself and what you see yourself becoming has to change if you're going to do something different, right? When I was much younger, and Joni and I think Jamie had just come, so we were young couple with a little baby, and I looked in the mirror one day and I said, man, something has got to change, because my schedule had shifted so much, you know, with family and job and all those things. And so I decided the only way I was going to make a change, I wasn't going to find the time that I used to have because new responsibilities had come, was I had to make a change in my habits. And so this is what I did. At about 5 o'clock in the morning, my watch would go off. I set the alarm. I had a little plastic, I think it was kind of a Timex runner's watch or something. Set it for 5 o'clock. It would go off by the front door. I'd already prepared. There were my running shoes, my socks, running shorts, a shirt, a little wind jacket, because it was at this time of the year in January, and a second pair of socks, because if you run in cold weather early morning, your hands freeze. So I had another pair of socks on my hands, and I'd put those on, and the goal was, before I could figure out what I was doing, I wanted to be out the door running, you know, before I'd realize, what am I doing? It's cold. We didn't live in the best part of town. In fact, the condo complex we were in was gated, and so I'd have to go out the gate. I'm sure Joni wasn't real happy with that. And I'd push my timer on my watch for 20 minutes. I would run in any direction, just run for 20 minutes. The alarm would go off. About that time, I would wake up. I'd realize what I've done. And the goal was, there was only one way to get back home. You know, I had to run back home. I would push my watch off. I'd push it again. And I'm a guy. So guys, you know, a lot of us, it has to be a game. There has to be something in it. So the goal was to get all the way back, turn around and get all the way back before the watch went off, which meant I ran a little bit faster. You know, and that was because I was a lot younger. Now the goal would be, can I get back, right? Or can I get back without calling 911 on my phone? You know, it would be something like that. But then that was the game. Here's what I understood. If I was going to change, I had to change my planning. You know, I had to rethink, you know, what I was going to do in life. And my thinking had to change first if my actions were going to change. That's just the way life works. If you and I are going to do some extraordinary things in life, our thinking has to change, because if we stayed with the old thinking, we'd stay with the old actions. We just keep doing things the way we do them. There's this wonderful passage in Proverbs, and there's a section, the very first part of Proverbs, where a father, a king, is speaking to his son, or you could certainly take this as a parent speaking to their child and trying to help direct them in life and trying to give them things that later they will really need. And I love in verse 23, I think it is, of Proverbs chapter 4. Is that right? Yes, there it is. This is King James version, if you remember that. Here's the King James version, that verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And there's a reason. Keep thy heart with all diligence. In fact, say this part with me. For out of it are the what? Yeah, are the issues of life. Now, some translations will say, keep thy thinking with all diligence. Some would say, keep thy affections. And the reason is because this word for heart many times is not understood. When the writer says, keep your heart, he's not talking about the physical organ, even though physically you'd say, well, that's a good thing to protect or keep or make sure that it's strong. He's not talking even about just your emotions. Because most people, when they say their heart, they're referring to their feelings or their emotions. In this case, in their thinking, this meant the center of who you are. It meant not only your emotions, but what you thought about, what you decided to do with your life, what you purposed with your life. Protect that and keep that with all diligence, because out of that comes how you're going to live, what you're going to pursue, what you will do in life. This idea of heart many times is just misunderstood by a lot of people. There's a passage in John, first part of John chapter 3, where there's a Pharisee, there's a religious teacher who comes to Jesus. And in fact, later he started a show on one of the children's networks. And his name was Nicodemus. Right, Nick at Night. That was his show that he started. Yeah, exactly. Okay, just want to make sure you're paying attention. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and this is what he says to him. Listen, we know you are a great rabbi and a great teacher. And he says this. He says, because no one could do the things that you do unless God was with you. So he recognized by the things that Jesus did that this guy was not an ordinary guy. This guy didn't do things the way ordinary people do things. I love it because I used to always tell my kids, no one cares about anything you say until you do something. It's true. That's why they will listen to what you say. And so this is what he's doing. He's talking to him, listening to him, because he says, because you do extraordinary things. And so Jesus then turns to him and says this, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. What? And Nicodemus does what I think we would do. When someone talks about your life and your actions and doing good things and the struggles of life, most of us would say, you know, I wish I could go back to when I was a kid and when I was innocent, you know, and I'd not gone through all the trials, the difficulties, the struggles of life that I've gone through. I wish I was like that once again. And it's easy to fall into this thinking that would be the only way to be protected. You know, sometimes people will say stuff like this to me. They'll say, well, when I was younger, I was just so much a better person. And I love to say to them, no, you were just a naive person. You know, you just didn't know because you had not gone through all the experiences of life. So God is not abandoning you as you go through the experiences of life. And the words of this teacher in Proverbs was not to say, you know, and as you get older, life will be a mess and you'll fall apart and, you know, sorry about that. And Jesus is trying to reiterate something even to Nicodemus when he says a man must be born again. There is a rebirth, a change, and it comes from how we see life, who we see as ruling over life. That's the change, the rebirth that must occur in my heart and in your heart. God did not plan that you would stay the way you are. You can stay the way you are if you want to. In fact, you can get worse if you want to. But God had other plans for your life, and it begins with changing the way you see him so that you would see yourself differently and you would see the way you live differently. Another passage real quick. In fact, am I supposed to fill in a blank there? Yeah. You get to choose. That was the long one I forgot last service. Here's the wonderful thing. You get to choose where your thinker goes, where you're thinking. You do. You get to choose it. No one tells you how you're going to think. You tell you how you're going to think. No one can control what you put your hope and your trust in. You get to. Now, you may face opposition, but you get to choose that. So here's the passage a lot of people know. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And I want you to see how this actually relates to the same thing. Here's what he says in Proverbs 3, 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your what? What did we just talk about what heart means? It's not just your emotions. It's the way you think, how you see life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he adds to this, and do not lean on your own understanding. You know what that means? You can't trust the way you see it. That's what the writer is saying. If you just look at, well, this is how I see it. Okay, fine. But you can't trust how you see it because you don't see it all. You haven't got it all figured out. If you just follow your way, you won't like where you end up. So instead, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Everything you are, you put your trust in God. And then he adds this to it. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's the wholehearted trust in the way you live life. Acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You know, and I know I'll probably get in trouble with some friends on this too, because I have good friends that would say something like this too. They say, you know, as a Christian, people say, pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Well, it never says that in the Bible. That's the wrong thing to tell people. And here's the problem why we get this confused, because we don't understand what heart means. It says it in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's all written through there. It's just you have to understand what heart means. It means trust in God, believe in God, invite him into everything about your life. Not just your emotions, but your emotions, yes. Invite him into your thinking. Invite him into your choosing the next step, into your path picking. Because God wants to be involved in all of those things. And when someone, the old days, when they would say, invite Jesus into your heart, that's what they were saying. Don't live your life trusting in yourself. Put your hope and your understanding in God. Trust him with all your heart, with all your being, with everything you are. Here's a good question. What ordinarily limits you? What limits me? in the things that we do? What holds us back? What stops us from new thinking? What stops us from, you know, pushing some limits that could be pushed and could be changed? What is it? Because if you think about it, there are things that do. The culture around us, habits, you know, we just fall into old habits. Our wants, our desires may limit us. Maybe your circumstances, maybe you say, well, you don't understand, it hasn't worked out for me. Oh, I understand. But it doesn't mean that your circumstances get to choose how you're going to think. You get to choose how you're going to think, who you're going to follow, what you're going to listen to in life. It's easy to fall into a destructive or an old way of thinking, a way of not believing, a way of not trusting, or you can say, you know what? I choose to believe him. I choose to believe the one that did incredible things, amazing things, extraordinary things, that he has plans to do those things in me also, if I would trust and if I'll make some changes, if I will believe him in my own life. I was drawn to this one passage, and I think it helps to illustrate how Jesus stretches the limits of our life. And this is in the book of Ephesians. This is written by Paul, a man who was radically changed when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul was a doer. Listen, Paul was aggressive. It's not just about needing to be a doer or aggressive. He was. He was just doing the wrong things. And then when he met Jesus Christ, everything changed about what he decided to do, because everything changed about how Paul saw life and how he saw God and how he understood it all. So his thinking just it made an incredible change. And there's this one passage at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. I'm actually going to look at the whole chapter, which means you have to look at the whole chapter. But before we do, I thought this one passage was amazing, and I want to hit it first because once we hit the other part, you would probably just kind of skip over this. This is what he says in Ephesians 3:20. He says, this is Paul. He writes, now all glory to who? And he says, why? Who is able? Because he is able through his mighty power to work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might, say this part with me, that we might what? Ask or, yeah. He can do so much more than we could possibly imagine or think, or that we would even think to ask of him. Some translations will say, infinitely more than we could possibly imagine, dream up. He has more and better plans, if we trust him and if we listen to him, than we could possibly come up with. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 21. He says, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through, I love this, all generations forever and ever, and amen, because it's the end of a prayer that he is uttering for them. Listen, he has plans, he has dreams, he has hopes, that his hope is that we would grasp and that we would listen to and that we would allow him to change the way we see ourselves, change the way we see him, change the way we see life, so that we would do, we would live differently. So here's the whole passage. Verse number one, he says, when I think of all of this, and he's looking back at all that he's talked about, and this is where apparently Paul is beginning to pray for them, but he makes a shift, and he decides to throw in these things real quickly, and I want you to catch these, because these are real important to understand what Paul is saying. He says, when I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you, catch this, you, what is the word? Paul's a Jew. For of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Now, let me tell you why this is such an important point and why this is extraordinary and radical. In their day, as Paul comes up, we would not understand it to anywhere near the extent of just how radical this is. In their day, there were two groups. There were the Jews, small group, huddled together. They were unusual. In fact, they were commanded, God commanded them to live differently than everyone else did, and sometimes strangely, I admit it. You know, they did some strange things, but it was a part of them understanding that God had chosen them. He had pulled them out of humanity to be a special people to demonstrate to the world how much God loves us and how much God wants for us. Then there's the other group called the Gentiles, and that meant those who did not know God. There was a huge separation between the two. They did not associate together necessarily. They didn't do things the same way. There's this huge gap between them and a struggle between them as far as their relationship to one another was concerned. Now, in defense of the Jewish people, they didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand that they were to be, in a sense, a light to the Gentiles. Instead, they tended to look at themselves as separated, and God is for us, which means God is against you. That's just how they began to interpret it, understand it. In fact, I share that because, you know, sometimes there are people who are Christians, and they are somehow, you know, come up in a community where they're taught the same thing. God is for us. He's against all the other people. And instead of understanding that God has a plan to use us so that the other people would understand, God wants them also. He chose the Jewish people. They didn't choose. He chose. As a believer, even though you may have been the one who realized who Jesus Christ was, and you opened up your heart and you said, you know, I want to know you. You're my rescuer and savior. You also understand this. God chose to rescue you. You didn't choose to rescue yourself. God chose to send his son. God chose to extend grace and mercy, his compassion to you, not just so that you would be rescued, but so that you would become a light also to the people around you who don't know him, that you would live differently. You would live trusting him, believing him, being led by him, guided by him, so that they would see a different way of living, people who put their hope and their trust in him. Now, in saying that, let me tell you, it's not my idea. I'm just telling you what he writes, and this is what he goes on to say. Verse number 3, as I briefly, excuse me, you have to get them fitted. If you order them through the mail, they just don't work. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it in his holy to his holy apostles and prophets. Incidentally, the word here, when he's talking about apostles and prophets, the prophets is not referring to the Old Testament prophets. He's actually referring to those apostles and those who catch it then. Verse 6, he says, and this is God's plan. Now, this gets good, doesn't it? Here's God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Let me say that again. Both share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, the same assembly, the same group, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church. Here's how you use the church to display his wisdom in its richest, in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That means so that angelic beings, is, you know, they would see God's incredible love and his compassion and a plan that God had planned from the beginning, but is now unveiled that he would reach not just one group of people, but that he would reach them all. And I love this when he talks about this rich variety. You know what that means? God extends grace. His spirit touches the hearts of people from all races, ethnic groups, continents. We all look different. We act different. We come from different backgrounds. And in this, God is weaving together this rich and beautiful tapestry of different colors and shapes and backgrounds. And, you know, all of this is being woven together through Jesus Christ, who has reached them all. Everywhere you go throughout the world, when you meet people who are believers, they have given, yes, their heart to Jesus Christ, their thinking, their mind, their being. They're looking to him to fill them, to change them, to lead them, and to guide them. Everywhere you go, you will find all different kinds of customs, all different kinds of styles, all different kinds of languages, all of that woven together because of Jesus Christ himself. Don't you know God loves it that way? That we weren't all the same and we were never created to be all the same. God's not looking for uniformity, but he is looking for this coming together because of Christ. If you don't believe it, just look to your left and to your right. We're not all the same, are we? We don't see everything the same. We don't dress the same. We don't act the same. We don't have the same taste in everything. But in Christ, he has brought us together in this incredible news in his grace so that our coming together would demonstrate to the world that does not understand how much God loves them just how much he does and just how much a difference that he wants to make in their lives, just like he makes a difference in our lives. So he goes on to say, verse 11, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please, don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you. You should feel honored. Paul was a prisoner. So he's a prisoner to the Romans, and eventually he would go to Rome, and that would be the end of his journey. Paul understood this. He was okay with this. And what Paul was saying is, listen, don't let that discourage you. In fact, Paul would say, I'm not really a prisoner of the Romans. I'm free. This is God's path for me. This is God's plan for me. I fully accept it. I'm not only accepting it, I'm excited about it because God has his own plans. And then he jumps back into his prayer in verse 14. He says, when I think of this, I fall on my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that his glorious, unlimited resources, that by this, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make, catch this, Christ will make his home where? In your, where? Yep, absolutely. He will make his home in your hearts, in the core, the center, the foundation, the guiding part of who you are. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great for us to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And then you understand in this last little paragraph, right? Makes perfect sense, as powerful it is now. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. So here's the bottom line. If you're going to grow, if I'm going to grow, that means if I'm going to understand and the roots of my life are going to grow deeper and stronger to nourish the rest of my life, I'm going to have to change my thinking. I'll have to change the source of my thinking, where I get my thinking from. If I continue to get the source of my thinking from the old ways, I will keep thinking the old way. I will keep doing the old things. But if the source changes, there's a new input into my life. There's a new focus of my life. My thinking changes. The way I see life changes. Everything changes. Then the things that I do change, because it comes out of, the issues of life come out of the way I see life, understand life, where my hope is, where my faith is, where my trust is. That's where it all comes from. That means you have to change some of your habits, some of your source, some of your input. If you spend the rest of your life getting your input from the Housewives of Beverly Hills, you're going to be in trouble. I don't even know if there's a show called that, but I know there's something like that out there. There are all kinds of things. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with entertainment. There aren't things. But, you and I decide where it's going to come from. We get to choose. No one else gets to choose but us about where we're going to focus our lives. It may mean getting up a little bit earlier, maybe setting some new habits. But I've decided that's what's going to fuel me. That's what's going to change me, a new way of thinking. Let's pray together. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize, I need something new. I need some new habits. If I keep doing things the way I've always been doing them, I'm going to end up with the same results. It's not really what I want. And maybe this morning, or before this morning, you didn't really believe that you could change. My hope and my prayer is that through looking at what God has promised, what God has done in the past, that you would recognize, no, it can change. I have to make some decisions. I have to decide where my heart will go, and I get a chance to decide where my heart will go, the input of my life. Maybe you need to make some new friends, build a new group. Maybe you need some new habits of taking the scripture itself, what God has clearly communicated and protected for thousands and thousands of years, that these are the words that could lead me and guide me to a whole new way of life. And maybe like Nicodemus, you need to hear the words of, no, you need to be born again. It's a change in the way you think, a change, yeah, it's going to be a change in the way you feel. What you chase and pursue. Doesn't mean it's not going to be hard at times. Doesn't mean that there won't be outside other sources trying to lead you in an entirely different way. But once again, you get to choose. God chose to reveal his son to you. God chose to extend grace, mercy. God chose to say, I can change your thinking if you will trust me. So maybe you want to pray something like this morning. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Fill my thinking, my emotions. I know in order for that to happen, I've got to decide to pursue you, change some of my own habits, my everyday habits. And Lord, I need strength. I need inner strength to be able to do that. I need your forgiveness. I need a new way of thinking and approaching life, a new spirit living within me. I thank you, you've already promised to give those things to fill my heart, my mind, my thinking, my life. In Jesus' name.